Matthew's. Let's pray and we'll get into the study. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. Lord, we need wisdom, especially just to parse through what's true, what's not true. Lord, certainly how to navigate the minefields of life and right and wrong. And Lord, how to answer and deal with others wisely, Lord, and in moderation. We just pray that you would grant us, open our eyes and our ears and our mind to soak this in, Lord, and for us to be able to bring it back to memory in those instances that we need it. So we just pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we left off at verse 12, pick up at verse 13. And certainly some of this wisdom is hyperbole, and especially when Solomon talks about the lazy person. And that's what the next four verses are. It says, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. Basically, he's kind of making fun of the people that will come up with any reason that they can to not go do what they need to do in order to provide for themselves. They come up with every excuse. I mean, even, you know, what were our excuses when we didn't finish our homework when we were kids and all the jokes that are made that my dog ate it, you know. It fell in the mud, whatever. But the idea of what the lazy man, they'll come up with anything. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. And to a certain extent, you know, the lazy person isn't necessarily restful. They're turning in constantly, because they're going to be plagued by the fact that they don't have what they need, that they don't have the provisions that they need. They're not providing for themselves. And if you have the talking about lazy people and families, that not providing for their families. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. And the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. And so just the excuses to not do what we know we should do. So he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. And there are some dogs that don't like that. You know, it's not wise. And really this is true. I mean, one of the most dangerous situations for police is a domestic quarrel, domestic situation. But they have to go if they're called, you know. But it's not wise to get in the middle. How often do you see somebody going trying to break something up and the two people that are arguing with each other, one of them or both of them, then going after the person that's there trying to help them? You know, it's nonsensical to a great extent. You know, I used to be a bouncer for quite a while, bouncer, security, whatever you want to be. And you got to be careful breaking up quarrels. But we know that Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, certainly we want to be peacemakers and to be able to help people, but just you got to be careful. What happens is, especially in quarrels, I mean, obviously when it gets to the point where it's a fight or where it becomes physical, you got to be very careful with those. But when it's a quarrel, we have a tendency to possibly pick sides or say something that might cause one of the other people to think that you're picking sides, and now you've gained an enemy, you know, so you just got to be wise about those things. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. If the fire has already been started, the only correct response is I was wrong. You know, how often do you see people say dumb things or do dumb things? And, oh, I was drunk, or I was, you know, I was tired, whatever it might be. You know, to deceive a neighbor and think it's funny, it is only going to cause problems, certainly with your neighbor, with friends. When there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no tale bearer, where there's no gossiper or slanderer, strife ceases. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we know what Jesus had to say about gossipers, we got to be careful, because killing somebody's character in God's eyes is no different than murdering them. And he says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And obviously one of the biggest problems, and sadly, one of the biggest church dividers, is gossip and talebearers. Know what you're talking about. You know, all this, so-and-so told me this, so-and-so told me that. I mean, if you don't know firsthand what's going on, and you don't first go to the person and deal with it, then keep your mouth shut. That's what my mom always told me. If you don't have anything nice to say, keep your mouth shut. Wish I had listened to her a little bit more when I was a kid. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. We know that we need to be careful about who we keep company with. Bad company corrupts good character. And what happens is you'll get pulled in. Guilt by association. Has that ever happened to you? Guilt by association. The words of a gossip or slander or talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. And that's why I always talk about, I like to, you know, if you detect that it's maybe gossip, that maybe it's secondhand information, somebody's talking about somebody else, maybe something that they've done, something going on in their lives. Before it takes root in your heart, you need to find out where that information came from and address it immediately. And that's, you know, the guys here, they know that when that happens, who told you that? And then you need to go sit and find that person. Where did you hear that from? And get to the bottom of it before it spreads like wildfire. But you also need to protect your own heart, because if you receive that and accept it, it can take root, and you can become part of it just as easily. We need to be on the guard against these things. And we need to do it in a loving way, for sure. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Today we have the saying, it's like putting lipstick on a pig. And earthenware, obviously like pottery, in order to make it look better, and the cheap way to do it was to take the dross, the impurities from the processing of silver or some metals, and they would cover the earthenware with that to make it look like it's something special or that it's something precious. But it really has gained no value whatsoever. You know, our lives, we need to protect against those things. You know, a lot of people, the Bible talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, a lot of people that talk a good game, but then you spend time with them and you realize, you find out who they really are. When Jesus was dealing with the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, starting at verse 25, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence." They talk a good game. They looked holy. They walked around all pious, you know, and they tithed in front of everybody to show, you know, what how religious they were and everything else. But Jesus said, that's just outward appearance. And we know what the scripture says. God knows the heart. But he said, they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. And then, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And fervent lips with a wicked heart. Listen, and I always say this, it's always a good warning for myself. Your mouth will sell you out. Your mouth will expose you at some point. And so will your actions. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. The seven abominations in his heart, back in Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 16, we are told, these six things the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, God hates pride. A lying tongue. God hates lying so much that in Revelation, it says that no liar will enter eternity with him. I know it's the hip thing to do these days. Everybody's doing it. The sad thing is, it's hard to tell a lie from the truth anymore. At least most of our society can't figure it out. You know, that's why it's so important to understand what the Word of God says and what the Word of God says is true concerning morality and what's right and what's wrong. Because then you're able to cut through the smoke screens that are going up and what we're being told by our influencers in Hollywood and politics and in music. The things that are being written about, there's songs being written about in music that are unbelievable. Hands that shed innocent blood. 66 million innocent babies have been. In our society, we live in a culture and a society where the majority now, probably upwards of almost 60%, think that we as a people should have the right to shed innocent blood. Oh, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it, but I think other people should have the right to do it. Be warned, because God says that when mankind starts doing these things, when they give themselves over to their evil passions, he says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And he goes through the whole litany, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, all these things. He says, those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So you think that if you... You think by saying, well, I wouldn't do it, but I approve of those that decide that they would do it, God's going to hold you accountable for that too. There's no wiggle room out of this. It's terrible what our society has become. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates divisiveness, strife, those things, gossip, tail-bearing. He hates those things because they affect his bride, his church. They affect the body of Christ. Don't participate in those things. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Now, we know there's consequences to sin. There's consequences to our evil and wicked plans. Sometimes they play themselves out immediately, the consequences. But that doesn't always happen. That's not what this is suggesting. We know you guys, now you're ready, right? We know the story about Haman and Mordecai. Yeah. And how Haman had... Anyway, so how he had made plans and gone before the king and lied to the king, and he weaseled away that he was going to try and have all of the Jews put to death, but especially that wicked Mordecai, you know. And so Haman got the king to pass the judgment that at a certain time, you know, that these things were going to be so. But Haman went and built the gallows because he was going to hang Mordecai. And what happened? Esther went in and told the king what Haman was really up to. And when the king found out, he ordered Haman to be hung on that gallows that he had planned to hang Mordecai on. And so that wasn't a stone rolling back on him or him falling into a pit. That was a rope being put around his own neck. But, you know, that same idea. Psalm 9:16 says this: "The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Meditation, Selah. Think about that. Know this: if you don't fall into the pit now, there's going to be a pit ultimately, and you're going to stand before the Lord because he's the one that executes judgment on those things. So, pay me now, pay me later. "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You know, I think about it this way, that all the people, you know, I love you, but... And understand that when people come to you, and so when I talk to people, I never say, I you know I love you. I said, because I love you, I'm going to tell you these things. The people that say, you know I love you, but they have ulterior motives in what they're about to say. And basically, they're going to disqualify whatever they let in with. The but disqualifies the you know I love you, because that's not what they want you to hear. And so... And a flattering mouth works ruin. Be careful about flattering words, because there's often intent attached to that. So, chapter 27, verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." It's the same thing in James. We're told, also about the flattering mouth. I think I skipped that. In Psalm 7:10, it says, "My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back," sorry about the rolling of the stone, "he will sharpen his sword, he bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." I was just talking to Pastor Clay before this, you know, a lot of these things, that it's not even worth reacting or responding to them, knowing this, justice is going to be served at some point. He will balance out all of the scales. Our hearts and our attention should be on praising the Lord, who takes care of those things for us. So, but do not boast about today, tomorrow, for you do not know what day may a day may bring forth. James, in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And there's nothing wrong with planning ahead. I mean, you're wise to plan ahead, right? I mean, and understanding that God can change those plans anytime he wants to. Then we're not taken by surprise. You know, how many times did something not work out and you get mad at God for it? When the truth of the scripture and what we're told in the Proverbs is what? Man makes his plans, but God directs every step. And in fact, Psalm 90:10, David wrote, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Speaking of God. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. So important that we live day to day. It's more than just an AA slogan. You know, it's wise living. And yeah, Lord, you know, I hope to be, you know, in Virginia for my niece's wedding in here in a couple weeks. That's the plan, right? Or back for my aunt's memorial service in June. And that's the plan. But God is free to change those plans. And if we live that way, then if something comes in that disrupts or interrupts our plans, we're able to take it with moderation. Our highs won't be too high, our lows won't be too low in life that way. So, but it's just a wise way to live and to walk. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. Don't toot your own horn. Pat yourself on the back. A stranger and not your own lips. There was a man that God had granted great power and authority. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 4, we're told this, starting at verse 29. This is after he had conquered or taken Israel, brought judgment upon Israel on behalf of God. They had already defeated the Assyrians. They were now the great power on the earth. And it says, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Babylon was the greatest, probably the greatest city up to that point, and maybe for a long time afterwards. The Hanging Gardens, the Seven Wonders of the World, nobody's really seen what they look like, but they were spoken of as spectacular. And no doubt his palace was something else. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Look what I have done. I'm a self-made man. The response God gives to that, what part did you make? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, To you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. The very hour that word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, he is driven from men, ate grass like oxen, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He lost his mind and lived like a donkey. If you're living in the arrogance of humanity, you're living like a donkey. That's, I think, the nice way to say it, right? But understanding, listen, he didn't acknowledge that it was God that had given that authority and that power and had done that. And so for 7 years, he was out, living out amongst the stars. And at the end of the 7 years, guess what? He came to the realization. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And so, be careful about how you prop yourself up. And you're also to be careful about what other people say about you too, to not let you get too big of it, you know, not to get too big of a head out of it. That's why I don't like to talk about it too much. I asked Dr. Dave to be the keeper of the records and stuff like that, so I don't have to go back and visit it very often. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Peter said this in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, and when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges rightly. The rule, you know, and a fool's wrath is heavier than a stone. Responding to the wrath of another in kind is just going to make matters worse. That's why the principle of turning the other cheek, and it's mistaught in the church today by those that, and it's okay. If God's called you to be a pacifist, be a pacifist. I'm not going to argue those points. But don't misquote, turn the other cheek. Because nowhere in the Bible does the Lord say, let yourself be beaten for no reason and don't defend yourself. The idea of turning the other cheek, because if you're slapped by somebody in that culture, it was an insult. Don't return an insult for an insult. Don't stoke the fire. If they want to slap the other cheek, let them slap the other cheek. Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, right? But names will never hurt me. And so this is, you know, when we're talking about turning the other cheek, not responding in kind in this way, you know, that's not talking about, you know, like I said, God, or the scriptures suggesting that you're called to be a punching bag. And very clearly, Jesus in Luke told the disciples to sell some of their goods and get a couple of swords and protect themselves as they were going around. It's okay to protect yourself. But words, don't get caught up in the word war, which is hard today because they're changing the meaning and definition of every word, you know, in order to peddle their they're untruths. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? And here's the thing. Cruel anger will ultimately burn out. It burns. I mean, it's often a quick burn. Wrath, anger, it comes to a height and it basically will extinguish itself once it reaches its height. Jealousy and envy are a slow burn. And so some people need help in understanding the difference between jealousy and envy. Jealousy often involves three parties. Envy, two. Jealousy is fear of losing something that you have. Jealousy enters in when maybe the attention of somebody that we hold very dear or our loved one, that attention that we desire from them for ourselves is turned to somebody else. And that other person is trying to draw that attention to them. Jealousy arises when that happens. Envy is derived from our desire to have something that somebody else has and we don't. They are both under the heading of covetousness. That's why the danger in Scripture, and the Scriptures has a lot to say about thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife because you're going to cause jealousy. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife because what you're doing is expressing your envy for what your neighbor has and you don't. You understand that? It gets mixed up, envy, jealousy, what it really is. But what it all boils and stems from is our covetousness, our desires, our fleshly desires for things and certain things that God basically puts, I don't know what the word I'm looking for, restraints or constraints on, because he knows that they're not good for us. And so covetousness, can lead to those things. And that's why we need to protect ourselves from covetousness. Oh, if I only had. Oh, I wish I had that. Oh, I'd be happy if I just had a little more. Covetousness will never be satisfied. It's a desire that is never satisfied. And so be careful of those things. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. And verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And we know that ultimately was talking about Judas Iscariot, who used an expression of love to betray Jesus Christ. It wasn't that he was expressing his love for Christ, but that he was betraying him and handing him over to the guards that were there. He told them, whoever I kiss is the one that you need to arrest. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes it's the hard things that need to be said that are the most loving things to say. To be able to take a brother or a sister off to the side and say, hey, look, I notice this is going on. Let me tell you where you're going to end up because I've experienced this, or let me tell you where this is leading to. Hey, you know, I think you're struggling. I know you're struggling. What's going on? And they tell you, well, you know, if you need accountability, you need somebody to help you through this, you know, I'll help you get through this. Drinking, alcohol, drugs, whatever it might be. But being able to say the hard things and address those things. And an open rebuke, it says, is better than love carefully concealed or love hidden. You know, sometimes we think we're loving somebody by not exposing it or bringing it up with them, when the best thing is often just to address it in love, obviously full of grace, seasoned with salt, all these things that the scripture says, but to do it and express it in a way, because I, like I said before, because I love you, I need to say this. Because I love you, I want to talk to you. Will you tell me what's going on? And try and help one another through those things. Satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. That's an entitled and ungrateful soul loathes the honeycomb. But to a hungry soul, ever bitter thing is sweet. You know, there are some people that have that hungry soul that they're happy with whatever they receive. And I remember when I first started going to Calvary, I had a hungry soul. And even the bitter thing, you know, and Jesus, I know in Revelation, it says John was looking or John was told to take the scroll, the word of God, and eat it. He said it was bitter in his mouth, but it was sweet to his stomach. You know, there's bitter and there's sweet in the scripture. But what I had recognized and realized, even the bitter, I was happy to receive those things that were pointing out areas in my life that God wasn't happy with, that God would say was sin and that I needed to lay down and I needed to stop, put a stop to in my life. People get fat on their religion and they stop eating of the sweetness of the Word of God, that reminder that we always need when we're starting to, you know, to stray off of that straight path. We don't need it anymore. This whole, we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. And so I can live however I want to live. And that means that I have license, you know, I have license to sin. That's not what that is. And so by way of reminder, you know, that maybe the bitterness of the law keeps us in line, and we need to be able to still take that in and to be hungry for those things, the truth of God's word, the good, the bad, the bitter and the sweet, because it keeps us walking the straight path. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders or strays from his place. And this is talking about contentment. And this could be your home, this could be job or something like that. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. And I've, you know, I come across people all the time that just aren't content with what God has done for them or what God has given them. The grass has got to be greener. And they start, and instead of, you know, focusing on what they do have, whether it be a job or, you know, the home that they have or whatever, they start looking and they start sowing discontentment in their own heart. It never turns out good. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. And it's true. And you know those people that care about you and love you, that can speak into your life. We all need to have people that we're open to having speak into our lives. Sometimes, if you're like me, you kind of get dull about what things are going on and you start doing some things that may not be very becoming of a child of God, and somebody can come along, you know, you're getting a little harsh. I've had to have that said to me a number of times by others. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, Solomon said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, and this isn't just about marriage, because we know that this goes on, a three-cord strand is not easily broken. But this is talking about friendship. This is talking about companionship. work buddies, I don't know how you want to put it. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You know, the lone wolf mentality, I kind of struggled with that. Probably still do struggle with it a little bit. So what God said was, I'm going to make you pastor, and I'm going to put guys around you that aren't going to turn their head away from whatever you want to do, Bill. And that we all need people like that in our lives. Ladies, you need to find people like that here that you can confide in, sit down with, talk with, pray with. Same for us, guys. Eat bacon with. And then have fellowship with. I mean, that, you know, that's part of why we get together, is I hope that if anybody's struggling, or, you know, if anybody recognizes something going on in another guy's life, that they can go off the side and say, hey, look, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, or go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. And I kind of look at it this way. This is talking about being a good neighbor. Then you don't have, you know, when something comes up, a crisis comes up, how often do you worry, oh, so-and-so is way over here. Or, you know, I have, you know, my parents aren't around, or, you know, my brother can't be here to help me out. Man, you know, if we're a good neighbor, the way the scriptures tell us to be, they're going to, you know, being a good neighbor is going to cultivate good friendships and people that you can trust. And it's true in my neighborhood. My neighbors know that they can come to me if they need anything, if there's something going on. And there are neighbors that I know that I can go to if I need to for help. It's just wise to do that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. We're gonna. Man, I didn't even get through a whole chapter. Okay, well, let's do this and we'll see where we're going to end. Matthew 5, 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. Glorify your Father in heaven. My son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. And remember, in that same vein, right, that we are to shine forth, let our light shine about before men so that God is glorified in those things. One of the things that I told PJ when he was younger, and how he acted around others and stuff like that, is always remember, son, you bear my name. And how you act in your character is going to reflect on me. I think it sank through. I think he understood it. He's been a good kid. But the same is true for you, and the same is true for me. When we profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, indwelt by his Holy Spirit, we're declaring that we bear the name of our Heavenly Father before all of humanity. And we need to remember that if we live wisely and according to the scriptures, if we, you know, daily desire to walk in the will of the Lord and do our best, obviously, to please him, then, you know, here's the beauty. Even when we mess up, he still says, he's mine. Oh, she's mine. you know, we'll have a talk. We'll work through this, you know, but it's something for us to always recognize in our lives that we bear the name of a holy God. We are followers of a holy Savior and Lord. And we know going through Galatians and you know, understanding that it's positional, that we're fellow heirs of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. And so let's keep that in mind. We'll just get it. We'll end there. Verse 11. Heavenly Father, Lord, and I pray that just challenge us, challenge our hearts, Lord, to walk in the wisdom of your word, that our attention would be vertical. Lord, as we're challenged so much by the horizontal in this world, and Lord, help us to be good stewards of all that you've given us, Lord, to be about your business, but also, Lord, to be encouragers to one another, coming alongside, helping one another navigate this crazy world we live in, to keep our attitudes right, as we saw on Sunday, Lord, how to have a right mind in a wrong world. Lord, it can only be according to your word, the instructions that you've given us. Lord, keeping you supremely above everything else in our lives. And we just thank you for everything that you've given us, everything that we need for godliness and to walk in this world, Lord, and just keep our hearts attentive, Lord, and our minds on watch. Just we know that your promise is that you would come and draw us unto yourself, that you would call us up to be with you. And so, Lord, knowing that that time is nearing, Lord, I pray that you would ignite these truths in our hearts, Lord, and to share your love, your grace, your mercy, what you've done for us in our lives, Lord. Changed lives, Lord, no longer conformed to this world, but transformed, becoming more and more like you. We just thank you and praise you. Lord, bless your children, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.